Oh, are we starting? Is it okay? Okay. I mean, we've already started, you know. Praise the Lord. And you can stay right there if you're okay with that.
Yes, sir.
Do they have you a comfortable seat?
Yes, sir.
That's so nice. Good.
Yes, sir.
Do you know, this morning, for those of you that weren't here, what a wonderful service it was. And we want to encourage you to really, truly grab a hold of what took place this morning. And I think the church offers probably different ways to go about finding those services, all the services this week. This morning was just so wonderful to have Miss Leanne just share from her heart the many wonderful stories and experiences that God has led her through throughout the years. And you can see progression, you can see development. And then you can see one of the most wonderful things that we encourage everybody with, and that is that the fervor and the intensity, if you will, but more important, the heart to love Jesus hasn't waned. It's even gotten stronger. And, I had someone one time, you know, ask me the question, you know, how have you stayed on fire all these years, you know, because we know individuals that were on fire that aren't necessarily as much so anymore. And my comment was, I said, well, that's a simple one for me. It may not be the same for everybody. I said, but I've been involved in a healing ministry for so many years, and all you have to see is one person that you stumble over that you don't seem to be able to get into their healing, just one, and there hasn't been just one, there's been many, that all of a sudden then you're back on your face before the Lord saying, God, how do we help them? And so I said, that's always kept me on my face. And I said, and besides, I'm more of a realist in the way that I look at things. So if, you know, 10 people are prayed for and 2 people are wonderfully healed and the rest are believing that they're healed, well, to me, that's only a 20% success. You know, Jesus actually healed them all. If his ministry was like most of ours, you know, where you only have a few healed, and then the rest you're endeavoring to, just encourage to stay with it, well, I don't think the Pharisees would have bothered with him too much, right? But as many as came and touched his garment were made perfectly whole. Perfectly whole doesn't mean they were believing that they received and they kept a switch of faith turned down. Now, that's all those statements are not wrong. They're very good statements because many people have gone their way and watched the healing progress and become real, okay? And I'm just talking about healing for a second. But it certainly puts you on your face to continue to seek the Lord, to know that it can get even better. So you stay in a place of humility where you know you need him. And I found this morning with the way the service went and how there was such a wonderful sense of consecration and dedication. Actually, the two things that Brother Hagin said, this generation knows little or nothing at all about, and that is dedication and consecration. Amen? And yet to hear how Miss Leanne, and if you'll talk to Brother Kevin, you'll find out the same thing exists with both of them. They grew up in a home where consecration was kind of the mainstay of how their parents actually lived life, constantly dedicated and consecrated to the Lord. So when I see that wonderful attitude, and this is our last night. So I just wanted to give you something about the correct attitude going forward. Because you can wait and wait and wait for another service like we had this morning, or you can actually create those. I didn't get to this the other night, and I'm not going back to re-preach something, but out of chapter 11 in Hebrews, you find that pretty much almost everybody, except one for sure, had an encounter with God before they actually stepped out to believe what he said in faith. Now, if the percentages are really high on the side of encounters, you'd have to believe that God wants everybody to have an encounter. In fact, may I submit to you for a moment that maybe even our salvations in the day we live have been watered down. It used to be someone would get saved in the old days and their life would radically go from darkness to light. and things would be immediately gone. And they would wake up knowing someone's living in me. You know, my redneck, I tell this kind of fun little joke thing, and no one ever gets it. We'll see if you guys get it. But my fun friend who went on to be with the Lord, Buzzy Sutherland, who lived in El Dorado, Arkansas. I know you don't know where that is. And if you tried to find it, you'd get lost and you would be forever in Arkansas because there are no straight roads. Amen. So anyhow, Buzzy, he tells of his life, and it was a rough life and a life that had a lot of, you know, just a lot of hell in his life, to be honest. And he was a drunk. He owned grocery stores. And he said, when I gave my life to Jesus, he said, I could thread a sewing machine running. Okay, what that means is he was a drunk. He was shaking, and the sewing machine could be running, and he could thread it. You know what I mean? He was that bad off, you know. He said, when I gave my life to Jesus and he came to live in me, instantaneously I was sober. Everything I had known instantly left me, and I knew Jesus stepped inside of me and was living in me. Now, see, that's called an encounter. I believe what God's intention for us was, the moment you got saved, you had your first of many encounters. And it's very possible some of you, you know, when you got saved, it wasn't as much of an encounter as it was just you knowing that you needed Jesus and you repeating someone's prayer that they gave you to repeat. And you were, praise the Lord, encouraged that from now on that you were saved and now encouraged to go to the believers class so that you could learn about what happened. But, you know, and I don't know to whatever degree that's okay. I feel like if that's your experience, then you're behind a little bit and you need to catch up. Because we're all supposed to experience him. It was never supposed to not be that way. But let me go on to say, there was one individual that didn't have the encounter first, and his name is Enoch. The Bible tells us by faith, he actually walked in an encounter. So his faith produced the encounter that everybody else had without faith. Now that's different, because that's a type of Christ. And the reason why I say it is because if you use your faith to get there, you can use your faith tomorrow to return. I'm going to say that again, just in case it wasn't simple enough. If you use your faith to experience him today, you can use your faith tomorrow to have another experience. Now, I know religion will tell you it's like winning the lottery. You can't win it twice. Because if we found you at the 7-Eleven buying all kinds of tickets the day after you won the lottery, people would get ticked at you and think you are so selfish and greedy to think that you could win it again. And all you would say is, well, it was such a great experience. I thought I'd have it again. And people would make you feel like, well, that's wrong. And really in the church world, anybody that has an encounter with God and you share that, if you were to say that I actually had it again, they'd look at you and think, well, be real careful, because if you have it again, it's very possible the second time it could be a devil. See, we've made people think that way, and the only person that actually helps is the devil. Because I believe God's bigger. We're not seeking experiences. We're seeking him. Amen. It's different if you're seeking an experience. Let's say, there's gold dust that shows up in the glory. Now, I want the gold dust. Well, actually, I just want him. But if that shows up, that shows up. Amen? I mean, I'm in a church service, and Kevin knows this minister because Kevin's the reason why he actually had me come in. And real great guy, and I've known him for a long time. And we're in the service, and it was a wonderful night, and the anointing was so strong in my hands, and I got through ministering to people, and there was wonderful healings that took place. And he got up to take the pulpit. And when he stood up in the pulpit, he just began to just hold on to the pulpit. He said, whoa, the anointing is so strong here. And he tried to talk and couldn't talk. Well, while that was going on, my hand was so hot, I put it on the back of Aaron. And she actually let me keep my hand on there for a good 4 or 5 minutes, which sometimes, you know, when my hand has been hot, she's like, okay, your hand's way too hot. And I had my hand on her back for about 4 or 5 minutes. When I took my hand off, literally I had oil in all the creases of my hand and gold dust all over my palm. I said, what's that all about? Well, I mean, in one sense, I don't really know. But it wasn't the devil. It was an evidence of the glory. Well, I'm not going to seek that. I seek him. But seeking him, I'm not going to get a devil. There's a real big distinction between the two, you know. I mean, people that go after devils get devils. People that go after God get God. But my point in this, and I'm going to get to it in just a second, turn to just a couple of scriptures, because I want to give you this attitude going forward that I think is so necessary for you to be able to have your own experiences like we did this morning. I was encouraged to have more of them. The Lord spoke to me about our healing center and some things that he's changing in me for the sake of where it's going. Out of this morning, there was an impartation. Miss Leanne was right. People are receiving impartation. Well, it doesn't have to be by laying on hands. It was happening right there, and it went into me, and God showed me something. He revealed it, talked to me about it, and in that experience, I have an impartation, and I know going forward what to do. Amen. I don't know all of what's happening, but I know more about my part. Amen, and I'm excited about that, very excited about that. But Enoch, by faith, stepped out and believed that he could find God. And because it was him by faith doing it, when he found him, he could do it again. And he could do it again and again and again. And when the scriptures say that he walked with God for 365 years, it means he found him every day in the same way that he had found him before. Now, as you would understand, just like praying in other tongues, the first time you prayed in other tongues, it was probably a big experience. Yours was a little couple of words. Mine happened to be, I was driving in my car, and I'm going to Syracuse from Niagara Falls to meet with Thurlow Spurr. Back in the day, he was one of the first ones that took a full group, the Spurlows, into the church that had a full band back in the day because they didn't have them. That's talking about back in the 60s. And in fact, Kevin, were you in the Spurlows too? Yes. So Kevin and Annie were in the Spurlows. They were in the Spurlow group that actually were saved, the saved Spurlow groups. I was in the unsaved Spurlow group, but I was saved. Amen. We were all, you know, I was, anyhow, I was very saved. Not everybody in the group was very saved, but we were all saved. But they were really saved. They did concerts about the Lord. Our group did 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s, and 80s music to a 45-minute dance routine. What'd you say? Demonstrate. Yeah, you would. It would ruin the night. It would really ruin the night. Our first gig was at the Kennedy Center, and we were the group that brought on what's his name? Allen. Steve Allen. And it was full Kennedy Center, and it was full with two balconies, and it was packed house, and I had 10 days to learn a 25-minute routine, and my first time, because as a Baptist, you couldn't dance at all, you couldn't even move, and so it's my first time to move at all, and my partner was pretty sharp, and she just put her finger in my belt loop and just went this way or went that way, amen, and I went the right way, so praise the Lord, but I had to learn songs, and I grew up on How Great Thou Art, so I didn't know 9 to 5, and I didn't know these other songs, you know,
that we were singing. I didn't, so I had to learn. Anyhow, it was a real trip for me, but it was a great experience too. So let's not dull the anointing. Let's move on. So anyhow, I'm back in the car. So think about how he stepped out to find God. That's that faith that's so incredibly important. And you're going to use your faith too. Now, let me give you a little hint on how this works just for a moment. And it won't take long. It's just a couple of scriptures because I want you to see something about Jesus that I believe is really, really awesome. And if you'll go in your Bibles to, just John 14, 10 and 11. When you look at Jesus, if he were ever asked about what he did, he always responded by talking about the Father. I want you to get a hold of that. He would never say, yeah, that's right, I'm pretty good at what I do. Okay? When people would say, wow, that's amazing, he wouldn't say, yes, it was. He would say, well, actually, the Father did the work. Now, you'll find that in many different places. You can just find it here real simply, and I'll just read real quickly, John 14, 10, 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Notice what he said, the Father who dwells in me does the works. And then, of course, he went on to say, believe me that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Okay, so just for a moment here, think about how Jesus gave all of the appreciation and the glory to his Father for what took place. But do you ever see Jesus involving the Father in the work that he did? And the answer is no. He never said, now the Father's going to heal you. He never prayed, Father, help me to heal this person. He never said, in the name of my Father, be healed. Help me with this. The closest we have is Jesus talking when he first heard about his friend Lazarus. And he said, Father, this shall be unto your glory. Of which then, when I grew up, we took that and said, see, sickness and disease is for the glory of God. And later, when Jesus then had talked with Martha and talked with Mary, do you believe that that he shall rise? Well, Lord, I believe that you're the that we'll all rise. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then when he went to the tomb, he said, Father, thank you that you have heard me. Yeah. Well, when did he hear him? When he first heard about it, he said, this shall be but for the glory of God. So we're getting ready to see what the glory of God looks like when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And then this cadaver comes forth out of the tomb. And that's the glory that raised the dead. And it's the same glory that raised us. But that's the closest you get. But God, you know, Jesus didn't say, Father, help me to raise Lazarus. He was acknowledging that the Father was going to receive glory, and that the Father had heard him declare that this sickness shall be for the glory, because the sickness would end in death and Jesus would raise him. Now, it's really interesting. We don't want to get into it, but I'll give you just a little piece of meat to think about, okay? Isn't it interesting that Jesus could have gone there the moment that he heard about him being sick unto death? He was not dead yet, but he did not go. And then Jesus knew when he died, he said to his disciples, Lazarus sleeps. And the disciples, well, if he's sleeping, Lord, then he'll get better. He said, no, actually, Lazarus died, or Lazarus is dead. And he still didn't go. Yeah, right. But when he went, it was the fourth day, which means on purpose, he waited till the fourth day before he went to raise him on purpose from the dead, because even Mary and Martha both said, Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. And that's true. The power that was on him would have healed him from whatever caused him to die. But Jesus knew from the Father that he was to die and be raised up on the fourth day. I believe it had something to do with the development of Jesus in his soul. You say, what do you mean? Well, remember now, Jesus is fixing everything that Adam messed up. He's the last Adam. He's not the second Adam. God didn't really have an affinity for the Adams family. It went south. Amen. There were its and things, and you know, it just wasn't the same as what his original thought was. Sin really messed it up, didn't it? Yes, we know that's true. Jesus was the last of the Adams, so that when he died, he'd raise up a brand new species called sons of God. Amen. But this is really important. I believe Jesus allowed him to be dead 4 days in the development of his own soul. He had to develop as a God-man in the earth without any pattern. It's easy to follow somebody, but go ahead and be a lone ranger. I mean, Jesus lived with turkeys, only turkeys, and turkeys gobble. He was the lone eagle, and he never gobbled. To me, that's a hero. He's my hero. Why? Because he stayed consistent to who God made him to be in the midst of everyone who would lead him astray, and he never let anybody cause him to go astray from his Father. I believe the reason why he let him be 4 days dead is because if he could get somebody out in 4 days, he could get himself out in three. He's developing as the Son of God, as the Adam in the earth that would walk in all the authority God gave man. Now, real quickly, without getting back in the car, I'm in the car, but I'm in the back seat. I'm going to get up in the front seat here and drive a little bit better, okay, so we can quickly get through this. Because these are just some thoughts to you. Jesus honored his Father. What's the first thing that he did? This is the pattern. He would go up into the mountain and he would spend time with him. He'd come out of the mountain and he would distribute the gifts and the callings and the anointings of what he had when he was in the mountain. People would be healed, and when they said, oh, that's amazing, then he would give all the credit to what? What went on the mountain with the Father. See, this is our pattern. What happened this morning is only the start, because that's the place where you become equipped in God so that when you go out, you're able to stand and not say, oh, Father, help me. You're able to say, in the name of Jesus, get out of that chair. In the name of Jesus, come out of that person. I command that. You command? I command that tumor to die, because you're using his authority because you just spent time with him. But when they say to you, wasn't that amazing? You'll say, well, actually, it was all Jesus. Do you see that? So it's very interesting that there's this amazing kind of duality of place or purpose for a son of God. Because on one hand, you've got to recognize, I am no longer weak. I am strong in the Lord. I am no longer who I used to be. That person died, thank God, and now Jesus is living on the inside of me. I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there's that part of you is there for the distribution of the power and the anointing. But the other side of it is the humility that comes from knowing there's nothing about you that's doing it. It's all him. Let me just show you real quick. Come on, a couple scriptures. Just a couple of scriptures, all right? Go to Matthew chapter 16, 24 to 26 in the Message Bible, and I'm just going to run and read it real quick because I think there's another part here coming real soon. It says, then Jesus went to work on his disciples. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat talking about the car. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade for your own soul? Now the 10th chapter, 38th verse. If you don't go all the way with me through thick and thin, you don't deserve me. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both yourself and me. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, real quick. You notice I'm going through the scriptures quickly. And for the reason, because I know you're getting this. There's one side where it's who you are in Christ, because that side is the side that distributes the goods. You don't distribute the power of God saying, well, there's not much about me, praise the Lord, but let's just believe God. Sorry, it won't work. It doesn't even work when you say, hey, let's believe together. That doesn't even work. But it does work when you release something because you know you've got it and you've been authorized by God in the name to turn it loose. That's one side. But you can't stand in that side lest you get on your knees. And the other side is living out of the weakness of what you aren't and what he is. The distribution is living out of the strength who he's made you. Do you see the two sides? Because look at what happened here. Paul had such revelation and was persecuted because of the revelation. Notice what he said as he prayed to the Lord three times. Oh God, please take away all this pain and this suffering, which was what? It was all the affliction that individuals put on him for the revelation, which was a messenger of Satan. In other words, Satan was dogging his tracks, trying to take him out. Now he can't take him out himself. Don't you ever be afraid of the devil. He even was given Adam's authority and couldn't use it. Yes. What do you mean? If he could use it himself, why didn't he blow this place up? God was already his enemy. He already despised him. He was already thrown to this earth like lightning coming out of heaven and hit this world in a ball of dust. He had every right, if he had the power, to blow it up. And there goes God's creation. Ha, ha, ha. But he couldn't. Think about his frustration. Having the authority and dominion over all the works of God's hand. And he can't. Why? Because that authority and dominion was for a man. It wasn't for an angel. It was for a man. It was for somebody that had a creative nature called man. Who could speak to the earth and create a reality, who could say to the mountain, be thou removed, and it would be removed. The devil couldn't say it. If he could, he would have. So what did he do? He manipulated man to destroy it themselves. And he's still doing it. He came after Paul, and look at what it says here, 9th verse, Passion Translation. When he was saying, oh God, take this, but he answered me, my grace is always more than enough for you, and my power finds its full expression through your weakness. That's the other side. My power finds its full expression through your weakness. So I will celebrate my weakness. Oh, Paul, aren't you confused now? Because weren't you the one that said, I'm strong in the Lord and the Bible? Aren't you the one that said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? No, in celebrating his weakness, he's giving honor to the greater one. That's where you lose you and you find him. And notice what he said right here. And this is just a posture that we're talking about here a few moments because of what happened this morning, which went to such a beautiful place. But dare we leave thinking, that was so nice. I wish Miss Leanne would come back and preach again so that we could have that again. Oh my, you can have it whenever you want. Enoch did it by faith. And for 365 years, he went in and out of heaven until he just didn't come back. No one had told him yet that if you go back a second time, you could get a devil. 365 years. How well do you think he knew heaven? How well do you think he was accustomed to the transportation of going back and forth spiritually? Heaven's our home. This spiritual world is normal for us. We call it supernatural as though it's spectacular, but actually it's very normal for a spiritual being. What other world are you in as a spiritual being? Are you not a spirit in the spiritual world? Well, brother, I haven't had a lot of experiences in that world. Well, that's just because the fleshly world is covering it up. Come on, you'll find in the Passion Translation over in Romans chapter 8 that humanity of this world deliberately puts a shroud or a cover over spiritual things so that you don't acknowledge them. Look at what he says, and I'm done. So I will celebrate my weakness, for when I'm weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me. What? When I let go of me, that's when I sense more of him. Isn't that so good? So I'm not defeated by my weakness, but delighted. Paul got another piece of the picture, everybody. And he went on to say, for when I feel my weakness and endure mistreatment, when I'm surrounded with troubles on every side and face persecution, because of my life for Christ, love for Christ, I am made yet stronger. Now notice this, it says in the last part, this is it. For my weakness becomes a portal to God's strength. What? My weakness becomes a portal to God's strength. Beam me up, Scotty. See, I come out of the gate in the name of Jesus. You will walk in the name. You will rise up healed in the name. He is the power and the glory. Woo, what a ministry. But where I find myself is in a place of God. Without you, there is nothing. And I'm in a portal of power. You can have this every day of your life. No, you don't look at yourself and say, I'm so unworthy. I just can't do it, Lord. I don't know why you picked me. That would be a slap in the face because he did. No, it's just to say, Lord, without you, without your plan, without your will, without your way, I'm not here to do my own will, but the will of my Father. That's the place of consecration to him. And in that place of consecration becomes a place of power where you become a portal where God pours himself out on you so that when you step out of that place, you're ready again to take the place of a deliverer and a son of God. Oh, he's so wonderful tonight. And he wants us to go from glory to glory and not think back to the couple of services here or there that we had that just meant so much to me, but to recreate them in your own home and in your own life every single day. And a certain attitude and posture will help you immensely to open your heart for the bigness of God to continue to do in you what he desires and knows you need for what is coming. Hallelujah. Why don't we just thank him for a moment and just get in that place where we let him just do the work. Thank you, Jesus.
I just wanted to say, to me, you are so wonderful. To me, you are so wonderful because you first loved me.
Hallelujah. Ooh, what a posture. Amen. What a posture to be in. All of him, none of me. Amen. But all of him is in me. Glory to God. Which makes me something I could never be on my own. Yes. Hallelujah. We've got to live our lives that way, with that kind of awareness. Amen. Praise the Lord. And the possibilities that await that position. The things that are possible, that are impossible with man, but are possible in him. Amen. And this whole week, this life in the Spirit, this whole week he's been encouraging us, right? To be more aware of him and less aware of us. Brother Hagin said the definition really of being in the Spirit is to be more aware of God than you are of yourself. Just to be more aware of God than you are of yourself. There's a discipline involved in that. And with some, it's more difficult than others, we've said, you know, because some are just more dominated by our mind or our flesh, more aware of. For me, I in our travels with Brother Hagin's ministry, when we came up in these things, when we began to learn some of these things, I was in the ministry of helps. And in the ministry of helps, you know, like these folks right here, you just can't get lost. You got to be ready for the next thing, you know? And so while we were on the platform with Brother Hagin, so many times when things were going on, we're in this search mode of what's next, what's happening next, what's happening next, you know? And you've just got this radar constantly going of what's next, what's next. Got to be ready for the next, whatever's the next thing, whatever's the next thing. And you've also got your natural eyes going because you're a help to the ministry and, you know, you're aware of other things happening at the same time. And so we're constantly, you know, in this flux of natural and spirit all the time. And you had to learn that balance of being willing to just be completely yielded, but at the same time, you know, oh, give the altar call. Okay, I can't be on the floor right now. I got to do the next thing, you know. And so we do live in this world. So for many people, you know, you've got to find your balance of what your responsibilities are in this world. Amen. But living out of your spirit at any moment, being yielded to him that he might change directions and say something. Amen. About anything. So we're always listening. We always have our ear to him, always tuned in to him. Amen. Praise the Lord. We were, one of the encounters we had years ago in Brother Hagin's ministry in, what was it, 1990, what was Lakeland? 1991. And we were in Lakeland, Florida in the Civic Center, and Brother Hagin got over into the Spirit, and Jim has one side of this story, I have another side of this story. We were both there. But our perception of part of our position and what we had to do at the time, you know, this is how he saw it, this is how I saw it, but we had the same encounter. And Brother Hagin, that night, the Lord, he was over in the Spirit, and that's the night that the Lord told him, we'll no longer have all faith crusades, but we're going to begin to have Holy Ghost meetings. And he got over into the Spirit. Maybe you should come and help me tell this story. Come up here and help me tell this story, because Brother Jim's responsibility was dad, to watch out for dad. My responsibility was basically to watch out for the congregation. You know, do the next thing that would help them stay hooked in. He had a personal responsibility to watch out for dad. And so he's watching dad. I'm watching for the next thing to do. So he starts.
Well, you tell how you got there.
Okay.
And then I'll tell how I got there.
Okay. So all of a sudden, we're noticing we need to be on the platform. Something's happening. The service has shifted. Everything has changed. And so those of us who normally would get onto the platform at the end of the service, we head up to the platform. Brother Jim, myself, Ray Jean Wilson, Wayne Stevens. We were all ready to go. Well, Ray Jean and Wayne, it was a civic auditorium. And so it was one of those temporary platforms, you know, like scaffolding kind of thing. And then it had a stairway on the side. And so Brother Ray Jean and Wayne, they go to get up on the platform, and all of a sudden, they can't get on the platform. There's a curtain, there's a veil, there's something there. They can't get up to Dad. And they're hanging on to the railway, to the railing, hanging on and like this. And I came up after them, and I ran up on the platform. And Brother Jim came behind me. And for the longest time, I thought, I don't even know how I got on the platform. And one day we were talking in their kitchen. And I said, you remember that time? I said, I don't know how I got on the platform. He goes, I knew. So you tell what happened.
So Ray Jean and Wayne, and for where we were, we came after them. So we were walking like this, and the staircase went up this way, and Brother Hagin's over there. We're walking to go around to get to the staircase, and they had already gone up, and then they just fell like this and are holding on, almost sitting down, holding on to the railing. And so I didn't think anything of it because I was following Annie, and she just went around like this, and she walked up, and she just went like this underneath, stepped in, and then she was in. So I went up, and I just went like this. I went underneath, and then I stepped in. And she went up to the podium and said, come on, everybody, let's just lift up our hands, and did what she's done so well. She got the people to get their eyes off of what was happening, get their eyes back on Jesus. And then I went over to Brother Hagin, who, if the platform was here, he had on his back at least 10 feet from the platform. It's like all of a sudden, boom, and he went down. And everybody, you know, sucked the air out of the room. So I went over there, and I stood right by him, and he's going, ha, 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 ha. Yeah, yeah, you moon. So, I mean, he's totally fine laughing, you know, and just praying in the spirit, and then finally we got him up and got him to the podium. But that's what happened that night. It was really interesting.
So unconsciously, even in the spirit. I didn't even know I did that. But somehow, just led by him because of what needed to be done. What needs to be done needs to be done. There are people around you that need him. Something needs to be done. And there will be times when you have no clue what to do next. Not the next word that's going to come out of your mouth. Not do I say something, do I not? And stop right there. Trying to figure out, how do I start this conversation? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What do I say? What if I don't know the next thing? What if I? Now you're all back in your head. Amen. This Life in the Spirit conference has done something to prompt, I hope, has prompted in your heart to go, wait a minute, there's something more. There's something more, glory to God, that I can participate in living out of my spirit, amen, that impossible things will happen around me. Glory to God. That I wasn't looking for, I wasn't expecting, other than the fact that I expect God to do anything. Amen. You're probably well acquainted with the verse in Habakkuk that said, I will stand on my watch to see what he says to me. I like it in the Amplified. I think it's the Amplified. Well, I don't know what it is. I wrote it down somewhere. What's God going to say to my questions? I'm braced for the worst, not the Amplified. probably the Message. I'll climb to the lookout tower and scan the horizon. I'll wait to see what God says and how he'll answer my complaint. What's God going to say to my questions? I'm braced for the worst. There's going to be times when you come to your end. Amen? The end of what you know. For some of us, it's a lot quicker than others. Amen. We don't know what we're going to do. And if you only knew how every service, it's been that way for us. Every single service, we've come into this place going, what? What's he going to say? What's he going to do? Who's he going to use? You know? And so we've come into some new places too. Praise the Lord. Amen. And again, we're comfortable being uncomfortable. Just be comfortable being uncomfortable. I don't know what's happening next. He does. And he's in me. And if we take this posture that Jim's talking about, glory to God, you won't get in the way. You won't get in the way. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go with me to 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. Let's look at a couple of places here. Praise the Lord. To stir up your expectation for these encounters that Brother Jim was talking about with God, where he can talk to you about things, even if you've never seen it before. Even if there is no pattern, it can't be Googled, right? Things God might do when I'm in the, no, but some really out of the box ways that God has moved, amen, when there was no other way. Here in 2 Kings, in the 6th chapter, towards the end of the chapter, what's happening here is Syria has Samaria under siege. And it's to the point where there is nothing left to eat inside the city. They have nothing. I mean, it's gotten gruesome. Literally gruesome. When the king finds out that people are eating their children. And he is beside himself and has now decided that Elisha the prophet has brought on this problem. And God is now on his enemy list, because where is God in all of this? And what has Elisha done to us? And basically, Elisha's got us under siege now, because God's withholding everything. And he's just mad at God. He's mad at everybody. And he wants to kill Elisha. So it's looking bad for Elisha, right? In a personal way. But it's really looking bad for the whole city. I mean, it's just, they have no food. They have nothing. And so towards the end of the chapter here in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, the king said in verse 31, God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. But Elisha was sitting in his house. You remember Miss Leanne was telling us this morning about Elisha in when his servant, you know, another time when another army was coming against them, and his servant goes, there's everybody's out there to get you. And he's like, there's more with us than with them. God opened his eyes. Amen. And so Elisha is sitting in his house. And the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, Elisha said to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? God's already revealed it to him. Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? verse 1 of chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord." Hear the word of the Lord. When you're at your end place, when you decide to quit trying to figure everything out, when you remember these meetings and you say, "Wait a minute, why am I sitting up all night, waking up, just awake all night long, trying to figure things out? If I just will put myself in that posture of less of me and more of him, and I will put my attention on him and wait to see what he will say to me. Hear the word of the Lord." Hear the word of the Lord. "Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Tomorrow. They've got nothing. Tomorrow about this time, everything will be on sale. "So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?'" Anybody heard anything about windows in heaven this week? "If the Lord could make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Doubt doesn't go well with God. Unbelief doesn't go well with God. Amen. So Elisha says, "About this time tomorrow." About this time. Now, the king came to kill him. He said, "Well, tomorrow, everything's going to be different." Hear the word of the Lord. Tomorrow, everything's going to be different. What if tomorrow everything is different? What if tomorrow everything is different? Simply because you made the choice. Reverend Robin, you're such a help. I mean, just even in your exhortation tonight, when you said 8 is new beginnings, you know, some things started just going off on the inside of me. What if tomorrow everything's different? Because our minds go, "Well, everything's always the same. Everything's the same. This is the way it goes. This is my life. This is my job. This is my work. This is my church life. This is my spiritual life. This is as far as I've ever gone with God." What if tomorrow's everything's different? What's the possibility that you could go a new place in God in 24 hours? Simply because you choose to hear the word of the Lord. Amen. And so there were 4 lepers outside the city, not allowed in the city. 4 lepers who decided to say, why are we sitting here till we die? If we go into the city, there's nothing there for us. We'd die anyway. Why don't we just throw ourselves at the mercy of the enemy? Maybe they'll at least give us the last meal. And you know what they did. They got up. And God made those 4 sickly men sound like an army. So much so that the enemy rose in terror and left everything behind and got out as fast as they could. And they started eating and drinking and having everything they wanted. They said, "Wait, we can't keep this to ourselves." So within 24 hours, things changed. But not anything logical. not another army that really came and defended them, and not somebody who brought supplies and figured out a way to fundraise. No, just a move of God. A move of God. Hallelujah. Amen. What about when Peter was fishing all night long? All night long. A professional. Doing what he knew to do. Right? And it's complicated. How many of you know just because the situation is complicated doesn't mean the answer has to be equally as complicated? And so they were fishing all night long. And when Jesus got to them, you know, and then said, launch out a little bit further and cast your nets out there. You don't understand. It's not working. I've done everything I know to do. Oh, God. Hear the word of the Lord. He didn't try to convince them of anything. He didn't reason with them. They just had to trust and yield. Trust and do what he said. Amen. And they got a huge, huge harvest out of it. Within moments. Worked for as long as they could. Worked hard. Worked, 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 worked. And suddenly the word of the Lord came. Do it this way. Do it this way. Amen. Are you hearing us tonight? There are ways that God has of doing things, amen, that to your mind, they won't make logical sense. For example, when you have a limited amount of money and God says, give. Give. And you're like, now we all like it on paper. Luke 6:38, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I've heard Jim say this a lot of times. Everybody likes faith as long as they don't have to use their own, right? We all love prosperity. It's the giving part we're not always that excited about. Yeah, but what if I do this? In the last couple of weeks, I've been given some extra cash, you know, and I love to kind of just stash it away in my wallet for what opportune times there might be to sew or shop. Whichever one kind of presents itself. I like extra. I don't know about you. I like extra, you know. And so we were ministering at this sweet little church, and they had invited someone to come and help with the music. That they didn't have a music team, and so they invited someone to come and help with the music. And so one of the nights they received an offering for him, you know, and I was like, oh, I got cash, you know. And I grabbed in my purse and I got out my cash and put it in the offering, you know, for him. And I was like, oh, that's so fun. And like 2 days later, somebody gave me the same exact amount of cash, just like here. I was like, well, that's fun. That's fun. Amen. So I had this bit of cash in my purse, and so just the other day I thought, oh, the Lord just prompted me, and I gave it away again. I gave it away again. And not probably 100 yards later, someone put that same amount in my hand to give to Kevin. Praise, we're one, you know, so that works just fine. No, he got it. I gave it to him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. But give. That's one of the best ways to yield to the word of the Lord. That's one of the best ways to yield your brain to the word of the Lord and to put your flesh under is to give. Don't let anything hold you. Hang on to you. Amen? Yeah, but what if? What if I give this away and I don't have? Oh, that's a good time to get rid of it. Because you're telling yourself, but if I have control of this money, I will be able to handle my stuff. But if you give, then God has control of your money. Amen? And he can do in a day what you couldn't do in a month. One of the ways to humble yourself, one of the ways to make sure you're not in control of everything is to give. And I'm not saying it so we get. Amen? But it's a good way to check yourself. It's a good way to check yourself and say, because I need to be in control. I better get rid of that. Let's put it in the hands of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Uh-huh. Praise the Lord. He's got ways. Outside of our brain. Thank God. Amen. Hallelujah. He's got ways to get your healing to you. He's got ways to get money to you. He's got ways to get promotion to you. He's got ways to fix issues and drama in your family. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Life in the Spirit. Life in Him. Hallelujah. Hear the word of the Lord. Set yourself in a position to hear him. Glory to God. We all have the same capacity to hear him. We all have the same capacity to hear him. It's about the choices we make to do it on purpose. Glory to God. Amen. I believe God's been helping us make some things practical. Amen. I'm so blessed to find that we can do this. Amen. Kevin said one time when he was ministering, Mark's Gospel, the 4th chapter said, take heed what you hear, take heed how you hear in another place. Take heed what you hear, take heed. And he said this, he said, the only way you can hear properly is with the intent of doing. The only way you can hear properly is with the intent of doing. Have you ever made a box mix of brownies? Anybody ever made, brownies with the box? Super easy. Just a couple of ingredients. The box, oil, water, egg. That's it. But how many of you have got the box out, you got the bowl out, and you look at it, throw the box in the trash? And then you go, wait, how many eggs? And you got to get the box back out. Oh, okay. 2 eggs. All right. Throw the box in the trash. Wait, how much oil? Get the box back out of the trash. Because you're not reading with the intent of doing. You're just reading like, I got it. I got this. But to see yourself doing it, when you read instructions or when you hear or read his word, with the intent and with the picture on the inside, picturing on the inside you doing the thing. Amen. And so he's been so practical with us and helping us to see these things. And yet at the same time, I know that there are people who still have some questions about hearing from God. Because you're like, now is it like complete sentences? Is it a voice? Is it a, how do you hear from God? Well, how many of you know that words create images? Even in your first language, whatever your first language is, most in here in English, but not everybody. But in your first language, you don't think in printed words. And you don't really think always with a voice. You think in images. When God speaks to you, you get an image. A lot of times it's just a little picture. A knowing. A prompting. Not a grunt, but a knowing of something. Even in the natural, I was just sharing this earlier. Even in the natural, you know, you have a relationship with somebody. You don't have to always sit down and have a conversation. Right? At our house, I could be, Kevin could be upstairs, I could be downstairs, and I could just yell up the stairs, "Hey, when you come down, could you bring my purse? Or bring my glasses?" It's not like something he was looking to hear. I wonder if Annie needs anything. Will she speak to me? Will I know? How will I? What if I don't know what she needs? What if? There's no angst about anything. It's just he's doing something else, and he hears a voice. He gets an image. Bring the glasses. Bring the purse downstairs when you come. It's normal. And it's out of the blue, right? And it's not even anything all that important. It's not life or death, but the more you learn the voice, the more you're used to hearing it when other things are going on. And when other things, even the chaos of your life is, when you hear somebody go, "Hey, yeah, okay." And you start hearing his voice on a regular basis. Like I was telling the story about when I was on the motorcycle, and it'd be a good time to turn around now. I didn't hear an audible voice. But the image was, it'd be a good time to turn around. I'm glad I know his voice. Praise the Lord. Amen. It wasn't life or death, but it sure made my life easier. I'm so glad I've got somebody on my side. All the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So he's got ways to get your healing to you. The answers are in what he says to you. The answers are in what he says to you. Don't be so determined even in your faith that you are telling God how to get it to you. Wait to see what he says, because he's got lots of ways. Amen. I said he's got lots of ways. Well, I'm just believing God that this we're going to agree, and this is the way we're going to get it. And then God says, go to Wednesday night service. You know, or go to this. When we were first married. Very, very first married. We just moved to Tulsa, and we were going to church. Rhema didn't have a church yet at that time, and so we were going to another church in Tulsa, and they had three services on Sundays, and we normally would go to the middle service, but there was also a 1 o'clock in the afternoon service, and so, again, we were first married, and I had gone to the doctor for my annual exam, and they found a mass in my abdomen on a Friday afternoon. They found a mass, and I'm like, I'm 21 years old. They find a mass, and he says, "Well, I don't know what this is, but I want you to come back on Monday, and we'll ultrasound it, and we'll take a look at it, and see what it is." And so, we hadn't gone to Rhema yet. We were filled with the Holy Ghost, newly married, had a Kenneth Copeland Bible, and had read a couple of Brother Hagin's books. So we prayed, and we agreed. Yet at the same time, I'm thinking, I'm 21 years old. I'm going to die, and my husband's going to marry somebody else. And I mean, you know, all the thoughts. And so we prayed, and we agreed, you know, and so we thought, well, this, okay, we got it, you know. So on Sunday, it's time to go to church. And normally, we would go to that middle service, and it was like, go to the 1 o'clock service. So, okay. So I think we went out and got pancakes that morning instead, and then went to the 1 o'clock service. So we're at the 1 o'clock service, and there was a guest minister there that day. We'd never heard of him at the time, Dave Roberson. Brother Dave Roberson was at that service. And in the midst of what he was doing, he had word of knowledge. And I at this point, I'm unskilled in any of these things. I'm unfamiliar with most of the ways the Holy Ghost moved. And he said, well, there's some folks that have, and he mentioned something about something in the abdomen, something in that area. And he said, so I'm just going to wait here. And I'm sitting at my seat, adrenaline, whoosh, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, but I can't go. Kevin and I have already prayed. If I go up now, I'll be saying I didn't believe what we prayed. That's all the light that I had. I'm thinking, I can't go. We've already prayed. If I go up now, I'll be saying I didn't get what I prayed for. And I can't do it. And all of a sudden, Brother Dave said, you may already be believing God. He said, you may be already believing God, and this is the way he's going to get it to you this time. And I had a release. I heard, I had a word from the Lord. Go ahead and go. So I went up. I joined probably, I don't know, 25, 30 people up front. And he just stood back and he said, all right, ushers, get ready. And all of a sudden, I think you started hearing thuds because I went down. No usher was ready behind me. Boom. I'm on the floor. And a few minutes later or a few moments, however long it was, I got up. And I walked back to our seat where we were, and Kevin said, are you okay? I said, yeah, why? He goes, nobody caught you. I said, yes, they did. He said, no, nobody caught you. I said, somebody laid me down on the floor. That's what I felt. Somebody laid me down on the floor. He said, nobody caught you. I said, well, I'm fine. And I went back to the doctor on Monday, and there was no mass there. Hallelujah. Never had another issue, never had another question. Glory to God. Hallelujah. How'd he get it to me that time? He knew where I was. He knew how to get it to me. Amen. We at least considered God first. Amen. Praise the Lord. But his delivery system was different. Amen. Sometimes people want to go get prayer, and God's already been dealing with you about your own situation, something you can do to change where you are. Until you yield to the word of the Lord, until you do what he says, take heed what you hear, how you hear. It's in the doing of what he said. Amen? If he says, change this, do that. So many people, I'm not going to meddle, but I'm going to say, so many people can change just the way you eat. Amen? I'm not saying that will heal you, but I'm saying if God tells you to change something and you do, then you have opened your heart up to God to finish the work. But if you override what he said just to get somebody to lay hands on you and pray, you're already not obeying the word of the Lord that came to you. It'll be harder. It'll be harder. But if you just do the beginning of what he said, amen? Because even if he's telling you to eat differently, it may not be forever. Just do what he tells you to do. A friend of mine was a lover of Dr. Pepper. And she always was drinking a Dr. Pepper. And so she would drink her Dr. Pepper. And the Lord started dealing with her. But he says, you need to cut this out. And she's like, it's just Dr. Pepper, you know. And she'd go on about her time, and she'd be drinking her Dr. Pepper. And the Holy Ghost, every time she'd get a Dr. Pepper out, he'd deal with her about it. And she's like, it's not a big deal. You know, she just dismissed it. After a while, when she was drinking her Dr. Pepper, he didn't say anything. And she said, that scared her worse. He stopped talking to me about it. And she said, uh-oh. Because she knew it was God. But she didn't do anything about it because she didn't think it was that important. How many of you are here when I told you about the lady when I said stop and she said why? You know, why is that? Why is Dr. Pepper a deal? Apparently because it had her. He didn't want anything to have her except him. So she gave it up. Didn't kill her. Giving it up, I mean, didn't kill her. But it was a voice on the inside prompting. Those things are so important. When God speaks, to act on them. Amen? It might not be that the thing he's asking you to do is the thing that's going to heal you, but the thing that he's asking you to do, if you just do it, you're in a position. You're in a position to hear more from him. You're in a position of greater confidence in him because you're already yielding to him and you're not, you know, bucking it. This is the confidence that we have in him. Amen. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. If you're not listening to what he's saying, you're not going to come boldly. You're going to come timidly. Then you're going to come and not in that position that Brother Jim was talking to us about. You'll come with reservation because you already know he's been talking to you and you're not listening. So easy to just do what he says. Your answer's in what he says to you. Habakkuk, I will watch to see what he says to me. How he will answer me. He has every answer you need. Amen. It might be, go back and watch day two of the Life in the Spirit meetings. Or go back and, you know, he'll prompt you where your answer is. Hallelujah. Amen. And then he's got all kinds of ways outside that box to get the answer to you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But he's talking to all of us. He's talking to all of us. Glory to God. I purpose in my heart after this week even step up my game too, you know. Amen. I always want to be prompt when he speaks. I want to answer as quickly as I can when he speaks. Glory to God. Amen. Again, giving's a good way to do it. If he prompts you to do something, if I started to say, but, I'm giving this away. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Leanne, you got something? Anything that fits in here? Praise the Lord. Jim, you got more? Kevin? Good? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God wants to heal some folks tonight. Praise the Lord. Before we leave, we don't want to leave here without giving you the rest of the supply that we have. Amen. Praise God. Reverend Jim and Pastor Leanne and myself, we all carry a supply of the healing anointing. Hallelujah. Tangible. Glory to God. Amen. Brother Jim told you he had his hand on Aaron's back at time and, you know, it's hot. We were in a meeting one time years ago. Brother Jim was there, Kevin and I, and Shekinah Glory. And we all did 11 days together. That was a brave pastor. That was a brave pastor at Shekinah Glory and us and Brother Hockaday for 11 days. So we were, before the service, we all joined hands one night, you know, just praying together a little bit before the service. And, you know, we'd all prayed in our rooms and all that, but we came together to pray. And Kevin was on one side of me and Jim was on the other side. And we're just in a circle of praying. And all of a sudden, something went out of Jim's hand into mine. And I thought, we got done praying, and I looked at him, and I just looked at him, and I go, did you do that on purpose? He said, yeah. He said, I just wanted to see if you'd notice. He released the anointing into me just to see if I'd notice. I did, thank you very much. It went real easy, he said. Good, praise the Lord. But you see, we're very aware of that position we were talking about earlier, that it's him in us doing the works. Amen? And so we're very aware, glory to God, that his power is transmitted through our hands. And as we've already said in these meetings, one way that he heals, but not the only way, is through the laying on of hands. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we'd like to offer our supply of the Spirit to you tonight. Glory to God. Who needs hands laid on you for healing in this place? Let me see your hand. Stand up if that's you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Life in the Spirit, we're going to get it God's way. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now let me say this before you come. If God has already spoken to you about something, like we were just talking about, if he's already spoken to you about changing up something or doing something or all those kinds of things, just acknowledge that before him. I'm on it, Lord. Amen. I'm on it, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And we'll offer our supply of the Spirit because your heart's already open to God then. Amen. Praise God. If you're standing, would you just go ahead and make your way up here? Praise God. And ushers, if you'll help us line folks up. And then Leanne and Jim, if you want Jim and Aaron, come together. You guys work well as a team. If you and Jerry want to come together, Kevin and I will come together. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. If you're led to anybody in particular to go to first or whatever, just we're doing this by the Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The contact of our hands will transmit God's healing power. Glory to God. Amen. I said the contact of our hands will transmit God's healing power. Amen. Glory to God. When it goes into you, we will not take our hands off of you until we know God's power has gone into you. That's the point that you know you've got it. You've got it. If there's something in your physical body that was a pain or a mobility thing or something like that, go ahead then after we've ministered to you, go ahead and move or do something you couldn't do before. Respond in some way. If it was an internal issue that isn't something that responds to touch or feel, begin out of your mouth to say, I've got it. Do something that responds to what you've received. Hallelujah. Immediately. Don't wait for a feeling. Glory to God. Begin to move or begin to speak. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Where do you want to go?